In Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, I got so excited this morning. I got up, well, I always get up real early, but I got into this in the quiet of the morning, and I just thought that these things that are in the book of Ephesians are precious and deep and rich and available, and that how badly Christians need to lay hold of what's here. It's absolutely wonderful. Have you found it so?
Yes.
It is so thought-provoking. It's so strength-building. It's just everything that Christians need. I remember last week, and I have marked my place to start with, but one thing I do want to just mention one more time is that the angels cannot know anything about this great salvation because they're not lost. But it is through the church and through the gospel that the many-sided wisdom of God is being made known. We read in the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who are the heirs, H-E-I-R-S, of salvation. And he does that. Now, spooky people will hang around looking for an angel, and they'll ask for an angel, and I really doubt that God hears that, because he knows when we need an angel. And he does dispatch angels. I'm as sure of that as I can be. And I mentioned to you last week about an experience that we had in Mexico when we were totally helpless and just had to have some direction. And it was there and it was supernatural. And the effect that it had on the three of us was that we couldn't say a word until we were several miles away from the city. But you see, he sends them, he dispatches them. Now, they don't know what they're doing, according to what this manifold wisdom being revealed to them, but they're servants. Mm-hmm. And a servant doesn't have to know everything his master tells him to do. Mm-hmm. He just does it. But the many-sided wisdom of God is being revealed to them as they are involved in being ministering spirits to those. I've heard some of the most wonderful stories. I remember one time a story that Brother Roy told about some missionaries, and I can't remember the details, being in the Philippines, and they were endangered because of hostility to the gospel message. And they looked up, one of them looked up, and coming down the side of a mountain were lines of processions of men, one following the other, and they all were dressed in white. And their arms were folded in this way in a very determined stance. And they came and they circled around the place where they were holding these missionaries. And then they walked on off. But it scared the persecutors away. Isn't that tremendous? And we just know that these supernatural things happen. But we don't hang around the precipices of supernatural manifestations and waiting. He knows when we need. The angels have great power to carry out the will of God. They live in heaven. And Peter says in 1 Peter that they desire to look into this great salvation. And they look as the cherubim over the mercy seat, wondering what is this thing that this blood does? What is this salvation? Even the angels desire to look into it. Peter says, and Paul says, they're learning the many-sided wisdom, the multicolored. That's what manifold means. The many-sided wisdom of God. Now, starting in verse 11, and by the way, there are two classes of angels. There are those that have never sinned, have never done anything about salvation, and there are those who have sinned and are chained and to earn eternal darkness, awaiting for the punishment, the judgment of God against their sin. I want to start in verse 11 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. Verse 11, chapter 3 of Ephesians. Verse 11 says, This was, and this revelation that he speaks of in verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God now might be made known in our generation, in the generation of the gospel, that this wisdom might be made known through the church, by what the church needs and what the church is doing, how the church is obeying God. The manifold wisdom of God is being revealed to principalities and powers and angelic beings and authorities in heavenly places. Now, he picks up right there and said, this was done according to his divine purpose. I think one of the most exciting things that we can come to grips with is to trace this divine purpose of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It was his plan. This was according to his eternal counsel. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says that all of this predestining, all calling out, and all blessings, spiritual blessings in heavenly places were according to his divine counsel, the purpose of his will. Now, in Exodus 19, and don't look because I'm going to quote it for you, and you can trust me. I haven't quoted it since last night, but I did quote it last night, so I'm fairly sure I have it right this morning. Exodus 19, verse 4 and 5, the word of the Lord came to Moses, and he said, you go tell the people that if you will keep my covenant and obey my commandments, then you will be to me a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a people for my own possession. All the earth is mine, but you're going to be special, he was saying to him. And then 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about us having obtained an inheritance and having been, let me find that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge. You see, God knew beforehand that he was going to do all of these things for a chosen people. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ, and he says, he has given us, caused us to be born again to a living hope. And then that group of people that he's talking about over in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation. This group of people that God had in his eternal mind and counsel and purpose and will are what Exodus 19 said. Are y'all paying attention? They are. We are what he told the people in the Old Testament, that if they would obey, trust and obey, there's no other way. If you don't trust and obey, you won't be that. Trust, if you will obey my covenants and keep my commandments, then you will be to me. And then in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, it's always good to see this, I think, very quickly. Revelation chapter 1, the communication, you know that is there. John was writing letters to the seven churches in Asia, from him who was and who is to be, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, to the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, and here it is, and has loosed us from our sins and caused us to be a kingdom of priests to his God. Now, do you really understand God's eternal will and purpose and counsel? From Exodus 19, everybody see what Exodus 19 says. And then on over into 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are. And Revelation 1 says, from Jesus who has loosed us and caused us to be a kingdom of priests. You know, you are all a priest unto the Lord, and the sacrifice that you offer is praise. The fruit of your lips is what the priest offers. So, in verse 12, this was because God wanted it that way. I expect that's the way the message would read. I don't have it with me. It because this was what God wanted to do, and God does what he wants to do. And nothing hinders what God wants to do. So in verse 12, he says, in whom, now they, notice that verses hook on to one another. If you take a text, now listen to me, if you take a text out of context, it'll become a pretext. Everybody get that? If you take a text out of context, it'll become a pretext, and it won't say anything. But notice now, he says, which he carried out in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom? In Christ we have the boldness and the confidence and have access, confident to access, because we have faith in him. Now that is saying that because of this great thing that God had planned, we can come and have a conversation We have liberty to have a conversation and an audience with the Father who has called us into this plan. See, we can talk to Him. And you never really know somebody until you can talk to them. You see someone you'd like to be a friend with, but you never can until you talk to them. And there's just, you know, God just said that we're down here where we can really understand. We have access, we have boldness, we can talk to Him. And there are three things, three verses that I want to remind you of. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says we have a mediator. One mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus still looks like a man. And Hebrews 7:26 says we have a great high priest. And 1 John 2:1 says we have an advocate. Now, you can't beat that. You know, back in Job, he said, oh, if there were just someone to stand between me and him. Job said there's no, King James, old King James says daysman. But the newer word, or the real word, is umpire. There's nobody between me and him, Job says, to call the shots, to direct the game. Oh, he said, if there were just someone I could plead my case to. And think about it now. Are you thinking? I was thinking this morning, this is probably the strongest meat that I have ever dealt with. And needs an attentive, hungry group. And you are that, or you wouldn't be here. And just think about it. If we have access to Him because we have a mediator. See, when labor and company comes to a strike, they got to call in a mediator. Isn't that interesting? You have got the mediator, and we have a great high priest. And a priest back in the Old Testament always accepted the sacrifices of the people. We have a great high priest, and we have an advocate. You know what an advocate is? That's Israeli talk for a lawyer. The lawyer's offices, I've only seen it in Tel Aviv, but the lawyer's offices were called advocate, advocate, advocate. Row after row of lawyer's offices. I nearly jumped out of the bus and shouted when I saw that. We have an advocate. We have someone to plead our case. We have access to Him, and it's part of God's eternal plan. And then in verse 13, because of all of these things, verse 13, because of all of these truths and all of these blessings, all of this great liberty, Paul says, all that you have, don't lose heart at my preaching because of the tribulations that I'm in because I'm preaching the gospel. He said, don't worry about all the trouble I'm having. I'm having it because I'm preaching the unsearchable riches to you Gentiles. And he says, my tribulations are for your glory. Can you lay hold of that? The trouble I'm in is for your glory. Not to glorify them, but that they might have the glory of knowing Christ. There's no glory in them, but he says, for your portion of the glory. I want you to turn in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians 2, and I want to show you something about the glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's verse 13 through 15. I've shared this somewhere recently. You'll have to forgive me if it's repetitious, but it's just as good the third lap as it is the first. Paul has mentioned to them all about the mystery of iniquity and the man of sin and all that kind of thing, and great delusion and deception about what has going to happen and is happening, and it's still happening. Then he says in verse 13, regardless of all of that, he said, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Isn't that jam-packed? How many ever see the packed knowledge, concepts, truth in that wonderful verse? Don't worry about the man of sin. Don't get yourself all hooked up on charts. Nobody knows anything. I mean, just don't let that be your great force in life. He says, it's there, and people are going to be deceived, and people have been deceived. People are still being deceived. It still happens. But he said, I just thank God for you, brethren, beloved of God, because he has chosen you from the beginning through for salvation. Now, notice the process of salvation there. Doesn't this tickle you? Sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. You've got to be set apart, and you've got to have faith in what God says. You've got to believe God is. You've got to be set apart to believe. And it was for this purpose. Now, here's what he sanctified, saved, and set them apart, and revealed the truth to them. This is the purpose of it. Verse 14. This was what he called you. For this he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain or gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that? Paul said it's for your glory. It's what he called you for. Don't worry about what's happened to me. Don't lose heart. Don't faint. Don't be discouraged. You know, discouragement is one of the enemy's greatest weapons. He uses it on me all the time. And I know it's him. I know it's he. But I still, you see, feel that, and I don't see how anybody ever pastors a church that's not just, you know, busting at the seams. I don't see how a pastor deals with the discouragements that people bring. See, all of our discouragements come through people and their attitudes. And Paul was telling these people, don't you be discouraged, because, you know, he was suffering. He had suffered. You know where he was, don't you? He was in a Roman prison. And that wasn't a country club either. And he said, just don't worry about it. The tribulation, I'm here for your sake. I'm here, he says, that on your behalf. For they, that is the tribulations, are for your glory. Are y'all thinking? Verse 14 begins the second part. This is part 2 of chapter 3. It was from here on that I just almost come unglued. He says, for this reason, now, and what is the reason? That they would be a partaker of the glory of God. That they would receive what he had preached. It was for them. He says, don't lose heart. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father because of what you're getting out of what I preached. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees. Now, this, remember Paul said that he was the least of the saints? And he told Timothy, he said he was the greatest of the sinners. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Here is that, and those are statements of great humility. Here's another one. I bow my knees. See, he was chained to a Roman guard. And the old guard would have to bow too. It probably embarrassed him. Might have got him saved. We don't know what happened. But I bow my knees. Now there's no, and I love this, I'm so thankful for this. There's no prescribed body posture for prayer. God doesn't say you got to stand on your head, you got to kneel. Let me illustrate that for you. Abraham stood before the Lord as he prayed for Sodom. Mm-hmm. Solomon stood before the Lord as he prayed to dedicate the temple. David sat before the Lord as he prayed for his kingdom, and Jesus fell on his face. Mm-hmm. And all of those prayers, one are as honored as the other. So find your position. See, that's your liberty of choice. He said, but I bow my knees, I humble myself before the Father, for every family is named. See, God's name has many sides and there are many names, but hallelujah to the redeemed, his name is Father. And ideally speaking, there's no greater honor, there's no higher position in the world than a good daddy, a good father. There's no love in the world that is as strong as a child for a parent. And I think, you know, a child looks to its mother for every need, nourishment, protection, cleanliness, and all the things that women do. But to a good father, now listen to me, to a good father, there is a strength. There is a provision that is not found in any other relationship. How much more our relationship to our Heavenly Father? Every family on earth, he said, is named for the Father. And the named relationship is son. That's the relationship. And women too, see? Women are sons. Every saved woman, Sarah was a son. Mary was a son. Chloe was a son. You know, all these women. It's a relationship, not a gender. It's not a sexual thing. It's a relationship thing. Now, God had given them lots of names. He named his first chosen generation Jews and Israel. And God named them that. It comes out of the Bible. He called them the seed of Abraham. He called them the temple of God. He called them a lot of things. But now in Christ, he calls them family. Family of God. Think about that. What an honor. So we need to meditate on our position. Brings into account, the Father brings into account a relationship that exists in no other relationship. Father, Son. You know, when you deal with people in prison and you get to know a few of them, you're not, prison workers are not to ask questions, but sometimes you don't have to ask. They won't talk. Mm-hmm. And they'll tell you. And 9 out of 10 of them have had a poor parental relationship. Isn't that true, Dr. Troy? 9 out of 10 of them have not had any parental relationship. See, that's the breakdown of our society, of our culture, the breakdown of the home and its authority and its love and its protection. But this family relationship will make up for the loss and lack in life. And battered people, mistreated people, can have the joy, the peace, and the life abundant that Jesus came to bring. See, from every family, see, we're called sons of God, we're called heirs of God, we're called joint heirs of God, but we are family. So this is Paul's second set of prison prayers. You remember in chapter 1? Some of you remember in chapter 1, the eyes of your understanding be opened that you might know the riches of his calling, the inheritance of the saints, the power, the greatness of the power that raised him up from the dead, that we might have some comprehension of that. Now, in the second set, he goes even deeper. And I just put a little note here. It says, read and feast. See, there's no way, really, that you could ever really explore all of the depths of Paul's heart as he was making these prayers. But in verse 16 through 19, there are four specific words. Four specific words that are dealt with. The first one in verse 16 is strength. And in verse 17, for understanding and faith. And in verse 18, comprehension. And in verse 19, knowledge of God's love. All tucked in around those. These four words would cover all of our needs. But the petitions are filled with words that complete both Paul's prayer petitions and our needs. We need the same thing he prays for the Ephesians to have. But as we were talking before we started, if you don't really meditate daily, if you don't feed your inner man regularly on the Word of God, you cannot know these things. And we are a generation of people in such a hurry. I wonder where we're going. Do you ever just wonder, why am I always in a hurry? You know, someone said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll get you busy. And our preoccupation with the things of the world, that is dealt with in the Gospels. Jesus warned about being taken up with the cares of the world. Someone else said we need to come apart so we won't fall apart. Jesus talked about coming apart, being alone with him. And it's the most difficult choice in modern society. And if you don't make up your mind to do it, you will not do it. And nobody else can do it for you. But you see, we need, and you say, well, I don't believe that. That's your problem. We need to find time to take advantage of this access that Paul talked about in this early verse. He says, we have access to him. Well, I know you can pray while you're driving. About the time you get in the middle of a prayer request, somebody's going to pull out in front of you, and then you're going to show the other side of you. I know you're supposed to pray without ceasing. I know that. But there needs to be a time that we really, really seek after that strength that is in these words that I've read to you. Back in verse 12, we talked about the holiness, the boldness and the confidence. So now, having said we have the whole boldness and the confidence, he sets forth these so that we will have gumption enough to take advantage of our boldness and confidence and get into it and learn about it. In verses 1 through 13 of this chapter, he has set forth the mystery. The mystery. And the mystery here is Jew and Gentile alike. See, these Ephesians were Gentiles. And it was the mystery that God had broken down the middle wall of partition, and he had made of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man. That was a mystery. You know what a mystery is? It's something that nobody knows until he's initiated into it. And when you get initiated into it, then you can be a partaker of it. And they've been initiated, brought into this mystery. So now he's going to talk to them about the opportunities, the blessings, the privileges of praying to God for what is needed in their way of their getting what Jesus has come to bring. Now, in these prayer requests here, in verse 16, there's something there that is so wonderful. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to, I want you to notice that word, according to, the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, according to does not mean out of. Let me explain that to you. If a millionaire gave you $10, he would be giving you out of what he had. But if a millionaire gave you $1 million, he'd be giving you according to what he had. Now, that really needs to soak in on you. See, one is a portion, but the other is a proportion. See, according to what you've got and according to the riches of his glory. Does that say anything to you? Does that make that plain? See, according to, not out of, not just a little bit, but according to what he's got to give, that's what we're to take. According to. It says that we would be strengthened according to the riches of his glory. Well, those riches are all the mysteries of the Godhead. the riches of His glory are His mighty power in providing and controlling. Mm-hmm. The riches of His glory is everything provided. Mm-hmm. The riches of His glory are thousands of promises. Mm-hmm. The riches of His glory is the power to do. Mm-hmm. And you could just go on and on and on and on. So according to what He has for us, mm-hmm. Paul says, I pray. Mm-hmm. Don't pray for just a little dabble, do you? Mm-hmm. But pray according to what He's got that you can have. Does everybody understand that? It's such a difference. If Paul is praying, take according to what he has, not out of the riches that are available. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to pray it down. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to bargain. According to what he has. And it's there. It's paid for. See, the riches of His glory. Verse 18 of chapter 1 says almost the same thing. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that the eyes of your understanding, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What is this thing He's called us to? It's heaven, but that's final. You got a calling now of His calling. What are the riches of His glory in the inheritance in the saints? You see, there is an inheritance that we have because we are heirs of God. That's our inheritance. Peter says it's undefiled, it's unfading, it's imperishable, and it's reserved. So you don't have to mess around getting all spooky to call it down and all this kind of stuff. It's there. All we need to do is get gumption enough to really seek and pray and walk in it according to what God has for us. I want you to notice the expression, inner man. And while you're pondering that, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Have to do this. Have to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 because it talks about the inner man and the outer man. You got two, you know. The outer man is your old flesh, and all it does is furnish a house for your inner man. He talks about this earthly tabernacle. That's what the flesh is, see. It's an earthly tabernacle. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16. Well, let's read 15. I like what the first line says. All things are for your sakes, and the grace is spreading more and more to people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. How many of you know when we thank God, we give Him glory? We don't do anything. We aren't anything. We can't do anything. He has done it all, and we need to thank Him and praise Him and give Him the glory. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. So loved us that He gave us His Son, and on and on and on. And then here's what I want you to see. Therefore, because of what verse 15 and before said, therefore, we do not lose heart because our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. How many of you know that your outer man is getting old, flabby, wrinkled, stiff, weak? That's exactly what that means. Our outer man is decaying, but our inner man, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And then Paul says this momentary light affliction. Well, he had talked in verses 8 and on about being perplexed in every way, crushed, persecuted, forsaken, knocked down. That isn't a very light affliction, is it? But compared to the glory that was to come, it didn't amount to anything. It's what Paul is saying. He says this momentary light affliction is producing for us. Now, you need to really think about what Paul is saying. The momentary light affliction, all the persecution and problems that he's having, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. See, what we experience in life is preparing us. See, that's why Christians have trials. That's why Christians have tribulation. Paul and Jesus both said they would. But that's why nobody goes through life without problems, troubles, heartaches, sicknesses, afflictions. You see, one of the most damnable errors that ever hit the charismatic church with these people coming down the road preaching that if you had sickness in your body, it was because you had sin in your life. And I've heard it with my own ears. And there'll be others, and they're on television to this day. You don't have to be poor. God wants you to be rich. You don't have to be troubled. God wants you to be happy. How many of you have heard that? Well, see, that doesn't line up with this momentary light affliction that's producing for us far greater weight of glory. Does it? While we look not at the things which are seen, he said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And you know what he does not see? He does not see his heavenly home. He does not see the eternal weight of glory that's laid up for him. But the fact that he doesn't see them doesn't mean that they're not there. And matter of fact, it means that they will be there forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord and everything it stands for and everything it's bought will endure forever. And this nation and nations of the world are so foolish in that they don't teach the people to invest in those things that are not going to perish. Now, getting on with what he is saying back here in Ephesians. It's the inner man, see, that contains the spiritual strength. That's where God dwells and works. This flesh is just a house for the inner man, but it's what's inside that counts for eternity. See, God only does for me according to what I let him do in me. We have to have an inside job. He says that we would be strengthened with power through his spirit. There's no other source of spiritual power. None. It's his spirit. That's the only energy that's going to build us up in his likeness. Jesus said in Matthew 4 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, you've got to have bread to live, but you've got to have the word. And why? This nation can't see that. I'm constantly puzzled at the lack of emphasis everywhere on the Word of God. I mean, it ought to be front and center. It ought to come before anything else in the church's program. Because that's where the power is. I think that it's a national deception. Do you, Troy? I think that churches and preachers and leaders have been deceived into promoting so many other things. And that we don't have time, if we do all the other things, that we don't have time to do the one thing. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, the strength that Paul talks about here is the Holy Spirit's control. The Holy Spirit's control on our inner man. The Holy Spirit should control our attitudes, our appetites, our desires, and we would yield to what the Holy Spirit says rather than to yield to what the outer man or the old flesh says. But what Paul is praying for now is that you'll be strong on this inner man. If I do something you don't understand, well, let me know. Everything about us should be under the control of the Spirit of God. You see, we should feed this inner man from the Word, from fellowship, from prayer, from obedience, from cleanliness, from purification of heart. We need all of those spiritual activities in order to make this inner man be bigger, stronger, greater in our lives than this outer man. See, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Think about it. the entertainment and all this kind of thing that's abroad in the world, and such a little bit of concern about what's on the inside of me. Then in verse 17, Paul's prayer, it gets richer. Y'all like what you're hearing? Verse 17, his petitions there, his petition, rather, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith. You don't have to understand it. You believe it. And you act it. You obey it. Now, he uses there three words that he takes out of the plant, the worlds of plants. To dwell, to be rooted, and to be grounded. Now, every plant's got to have a place to live. Mm-hmm. It won't function if it doesn't have a place to live. The word dwell, getting back to us, means to settle down and feel at home. That's what the Greek New Testament says. Isn't that good? To dwell means to settle down and feel at home. See, the Ephesians had Christ in their hearts because Paul addressed them as saints, but he wants them now to have a richer experience of letting the Lord just settle down and be at home in their hearts. See, the Lord will dwell in a holy temple, but he will not dwell in an unholy temple. Everybody understand that? To dwell. We'll sing an old song, I'm dwelling in Beulah Land. I'm settled down in Beulah Land. Whatever Beulah Land is, only mentioned once in the Bible, it means married. But we think of it as a heavenly home. Get mighty homesick, you know. Sweet Beulah Land. And we've come to think about it as being that last stopping place, don't we? I'm dwelling in Beulah Land. I'm dwelling in a higher height. I'm dwelling in a richer experience. I am at home. But he says that he wants Christ to dwell in their hearts. And if Christ doesn't dwell in their hearts, then they don't dwell in him. Same thing for us. And then a place got to have a plan. He's got to have a place to dwell. So you got to have, it's got to have room. Now it has to be rooted and it has to be grounded. From the plant world, rooting is the most important aspect of the whole process. A tree or a plant must have roots deep enough to stand up. Think about it. If it doesn't have any roots, it's going to fall. Paul says, I want you to be rooted. It's got to grow. If it's going to produce anything, leaves, fruit, or flowers, it's going to have deep roots so it can stand tall, receive the nourishment and the watering and everything it needs. It'll fall if it doesn't.
Shall not be moved.
It shall. That's right. I'm going to get to there. Just give me a minute. Yes, ma'am. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1 for a minute. Thank you. See, this growth, this rooting comes from God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God got the gospel down in their hearts. Now in Psalm 1, and it's so wonderful that Psalm 1 is prefaced with this because this is what the Word of God is all about. And we even see there reference to a tree. It says, blessed is the man that doesn't walk after the ungodly and the wicked and all of that. But look at what verse 3 says. He shall be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Now that's the secret. That's the secret there of being planted. That's the reward for being planted. You have to think spiritually. I remember one time, I can't remember now the number of it, but one of the psalms says, I'm a green olive tree. Mm-hmm. I can't remember. I've taught it so many places. There's a little song they sang to that. I'm a tree, I'm a tree, I'm a green olive tree. I was singing that one day, pushing a grocery cart full of with groceries through our neighbor. I forgot where I was. I was just going to say, I'm a tree, I'm a tree, I'm a green. And I want to tell you, I got an audience. First, I knew people were looking. But that's the way, you see. And an olive tree has long, long, long root system because God has acclimated it to grow in that dry Mediterranean climate. If you're going to dwell in a dry land, you better have deep roots. That was good, wasn't it? Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17 a minute. Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, it's to the right from Psalm. Jeremiah chapter 17, in verse 5 through 8. Well, this is rich. This is the word of the Lord through the prophet. He says, cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord, for he will be like a bush. Now notice, a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, lands of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not come and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. It will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. The same thing. Paul says, I pray that you might be rooted. Establish your roots. You hear the old people say, you know, well, I'm rooted here. I ain't moving nowhere. Did you ever hear that one? And that riches is unsearchable riches. Where do I get it? It's there. And you take according to what's there, the verse above. We used to sing a song called Deeper, Deeper in the Love of Jesus. You remember that? Deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus. Deeper, let me go. Higher, higher. No. See, that's exactly what that's saying. Deeper, deeper, deeper. Dig deep. Now, that's enough of that, isn't it? Let's talk a minute about grounded. Paul said, I want you to be grounded, too. You have to be on good foundation. That's why I wanted to sing, on Christ's solid rock I stand, all over the ground is sinking sand. I found something so wonderful this morning. Let me share it with you. A congregation, a church was building a building. And the architect and the builder and the engineers and all those people who were doing the first things kept digging and examining soil. And digging and looking at soil. And the pastor went out there and said, why are you taking so long? Let's get on with it. And the builder said, we have to have the right foundation. You got to find the right place to build. Talk about all these dirts. If you build on sinking sand, you know. Let me tell you what he said. The most important part of the building is the foundation. If you don't dig deep, you can't go high. Did you get that? If you don't dig deep, you can't go high. And this man said, and that had been a sermon for him for every year since he'd heard that builder say that. If you don't dig deep, you can't go high. My hope is built on nothing less. There's an old song in the old hymnals called The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ the Lord. It's what Wormbrand sang. Right? They came and got him to take him off to the communist prison. He and his wife joined hands and went out and got in the middle of the road in front of this big old truck. And they sang The Church's One Foundation. How firm a foundation. See, these old songs are so biblical. And Jesus talked about in Matthew 7 about building a house on a rock. Are y'all familiar with that, or do I need to read it to you? Building a house on the rock and then building a house on the sand. The sand won't last. The rock will. See, the deeper the root, the stronger the tree. The whole root system for the church is love. That's what he says here. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Strengthen up the inner man through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. In love. See, love God and love each other. It's the sum total of all the commandments. It's 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. That's what we need so badly. We really need to love one another. And you know, provision, prosperity, convenience, fun, joy, pleasure, not joy, fun, pleasure, entertainment, and all this kind of thing will rob us of our need for each other. As a nation, see, we get caught up in all of these frivolous, fleshly things. Now, when persecution comes, I keep quoting Richard Wurmbrand, but that man changed my life. I just never did see things again like if I talked with him. He said, in prison, in persecution, you don't care whether the man next to you is Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist, doesn't matter. He's your brother. You love one another. You need one another. Now, this is what Paul is praying for the church, that you might, being rooted and grounded in love. Let me just do the next verse, and then we'll quit. We'd like to finish the chapter, but can't. Verse 18 there says, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Isn't that just rich? To comprehend, and this is interesting, means to grasp, to lay hold of, to get a hold of it for myself. See, the word comprehend is used in education. On a child's report card, his reading was graded in more than just one area. He had got a check or grade or an evaluation for comprehension, which means, do you know, did you lay hold of what you read? Did you comprehend it? You know, you can understand it without comprehending it. But when you lay hold of it, it's yours. That you may be able to comprehend. I think, does the King James Bible use grasp? Grasp. What verb? Okay. Does somebody have grasp? Okay. Comprehend means really to grasp. To lay hold of it for yourself. For me. Going beyond understanding, I understand it, but do I make it part of me? I can understand it and let it go. Amen? But if I comprehend it, then I take it into myself. That's what comprehension and reading is. Take it into me. What Paul prays is that we'll lay hold of for ourselves the vast expanses of God's love. Think about it. Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friend. God so loved the world. So we don't meditate on this. See, there's four dimensions there. There's width, there's length, there's height, and there's depth. And there's so many verses in the Bible talking about this. So much good reference material. From John 3:16, you know that. But turn with me to 1 John. I want you to read 1 John with me. I hope I took out the right chapter. I think I do. 1 John. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, could you possibly turn that around and say everyone who does not love is not born of God? I believe that's what is the inference there, don't you? That if you're born of God, you're going to love. And it gets better. The one who does not know, who does not love, does not know God, for God is love. Think about that. And Paul says, I want you people here at Ephesus to lay hold of, to understand, make it your own by grasping it. The height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of the love of God. And John goes on here in 1 John to say, this is by this the love of God was manifested, that is made known, on display, experienced in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. God so loved the world. Same John wrote John 3:16, writing this. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word's mentioned 3 times, I believe, in the New Testament. And it means the offering that removes the anger and wrath of God. That's what a propitiation is. And Paul says he's praying out that they would understand that. How much we need to pray that we can understand these things. These prayers are more than we could really ever exhaust. You could read them every day. Maybe we should. See, grasping means get your hands on it. Make it your own. To understand how broad, how wide, how deep, how high this love is. And to know, he says, to know the love of God, which surpasses knowledge. We can never know it. We can never know it. It surpasses all knowledge. Turn back in your Bibles for a moment to the 11th chapter of Romans. Job said that too. He mentioned Job 11, verses 5 through 9. He talks about that. We won't have time to look at that, but we will next time. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Oh, he says, how unsearchable, how deep. Now, don't get angry over that word deep. The word deep. That you might know the depth. How deep this love is. He says, oh, the depth of the wisdom, the riches of the wisdom, and the knowledge of God. Paul says they are unsearchable. Paul says that it surpasses knowledge. And he says in Romans, it's unsearchable. You can't find it out. You'll never have it all. That's why you can keep on digging and have a feast all the time. Because you can never, ever, ever, ever fully lift out everything that's manifest in this love of God. Then he says in the last verse of Romans 11, he said, for from him and through him and to him and for him are all things. Yes. My. Yes. Isn't that something? See, God's love and Christ's riches, they've never been completely revealed to us, but if we don't search, now listen, if we don't search, if we don't look, if we don't seek, we don't get anything. Mm-hmm. And that's why we have a generation of puny Christians. That have to feel something. Have to have some kind of excitement. Have to fall out or something, you know, physical. I want to tell you something. The apprehension of these things, the comprehension of these things, will come nearer to dwelling in us in the quietness of our meditation on him. And you can't depend on church services. You can't depend on Bible study. You can't depend on Christian concerts. You can't depend on anything. You know what you can depend on? Is how much of these unsearchable riches you and I are willing to seek after and to receive. And Paul says, I want you to know these things. It's a paradox there. If you can't know them, why seek after them? Because the Bible says that we're supposed to. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. James says, you have not because you ask not. You understand what we're saying? So this is why Paul was praying for these people, that they would have all these things there available, not just out of, but according to God's love, God's riches. We can have what we're willing to seek for. Would you agree with that? We find, let me tell you something. This sounds cruel, but I believe it's true. We find what we look for. We do what we want to do. Right? We have what we're willing to search after. Is that cruel? Don't you believe that's right? And Paul says, I just pray that your eyes and your understanding will be open so that you can comprehend these things. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. Knocking it shall be opened unto you. Paul says, we've got to lay hold, got to understand it. We've got to lay hold of it. The unsearchable riches of God's grace. It's there. You have what you want. Jesus has a table spread. And he's saying, come and dine. Well, how much do we want? Are you a glutton after this? Yes. Give us a gluttonous appetite for the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he talks about that unsearchable riches. He had already talked about it. Well, we'll start there. The Lord willing. We just have one. Well, I need to do some more. No. Let's just do this benediction right quickly. He says to him, who's able? We ain't able. But he's able. That's a good note, isn't it? To do more than we ask or think. Exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. He wants us to have it more than we want it. He wants to give it to us more than we want to get it. And he's able to do more than you can ever even imagine. According to the power that works in us. What power? The power of perseverance. The power of spiritual energy, the power of determination, and the perseverance and the determination comes from the spiritual energy. We'll talk a little bit more about that. We do what we want to do. Oh, Peggy handed me this. I'm going to share it with you. I think it's real good. I'd already read it and been condemned. I'll bid you farewell with a note of condemnation. This is an early morning prayer. So far today, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to have to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. Is that you? Peggy says that's her. Thank you for coming. Yes, ma'am. Well, it's hard to get word to everybody. It's easier to meet if nobody comes. And everybody, can all of you, most of you meet next week? Well, raise your hand, let me know something. It's Mardi Gras.